Genesis chapter 26. Tonight we're going to see how God is able to take care of his people. He is able to bless his people again and again and again. God is able when man is acting a fool, that doesn't prevent God from being himself. And that's something that's really, really important to remember. When man is acting a fool, it doesn't stop God from being himself. We're going to see tonight that Isaac's going to have some conflict with the people around Gerar, and they're even going to cover up some old wells, water wells. People are getting ready to get petty, you know? They really are. And they sort of go back and forth, and Isaac moves out into the land and strikes water again. And what we need to see in this is that God is good. In other words, Isaac is needing to trust God, not man. Trust God in spite of man. Trust God even when man presents challenges to trusting God. And Isaac is also learning a fresh lesson that he's supposed to be in the land, but not a man of the land. In other words, he's not supposed to do like the folks around him do. It's very interesting in this passage. It's very interesting that in Genesis 26, 1, they began with a famine. And then in Genesis 26, verse 32 and 33, we'll end tonight with the statement, "We have found water." In other words, he's gone into Gerar because he wasn't trusting God. And he moves out of Gerar and God's like, "Told you, trust me," you know. And that's probably something a lot of us struggle with. God doesn't seem to be moving at the pace I want him to, in the way I want him to. He doesn't seem to be doing what I need to have done, so let me figure this out. So this is a great, great lesson for us all. We also need to see this, that God is good. And that's not just a statement. He blesses Isaac, not because Isaac is a cool dude, but in spite of Isaac not being a cool dude. Amen? And I want to tell you, the goodness of God is often very much a threat to the ways of the world. There's another juxtaposition in the passage. He goes to Gerar in a famine, but by the time he moves away from Gerar, he's got flocks galore. In other words, he's got plenty of groceries, lots of groceries. And I don't think it was ever advisable for Isaac to go into Gerar, but God is means to bless Isaac, so he does. He blesses Isaac anyway. So with that in mind, with those few thoughts in mind, let's jump into Genesis chapter 26, beginning at verse number 12. "And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us. You are much mightier than we are.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah." That's pretty cool names, right? Amen? That means contention and hostility. So if you ever want to, you know, name your kids, Esek and Sitnah. Amen? Contention and hostility. Verse 22, "He moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of the army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city to this day is Beersheba to this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome passage, this instruction into your goodness. Father, we might be tempted to think that the machinations, the negotiations, the wisdom of man has found a way for people to live together. We might be tricked into thinking that among fallen, sinful people, we can have utopia if there's just enough concessions made. But Lord, what we know is that you're the good one in this story. Abimelech's a sinner. Phicol's a sinner. The other guy whose name I can't say is a sinner. They're all sinners. Isaac is a sinner. And the goodness that we see, like all goodness, comes down from above. May we recognize your good hand upon sinful people. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Very quickly tonight, some big thoughts. First is this: God blessed Isaac, and Isaac sometimes behaved foolishly, and both are cause for worldly conflict with worldly people. All right, raise your hand and hold them up for just a moment if you have raised kids or supervised other people's kids or have watched grandchildren. Hold them up, okay? Now, keep holding them up. If you find what I'm saying to be true, keep your hand up. Have you ever seen that thing where a kid is not interested in something until someone else has it? Okay, I knew it would happen. More hands went up, right? Thank you. I say, who's watched kids? Who's seen this? Isn't it crazy? All it takes is for somebody to have something, for somebody not to like that they have something, or to be envious or jealous. And if somebody's got something good, if somebody has anything that's good, where's it come from, y'all? Comes from the Father of lights. Anything good comes from God. Will you give anybody, any group of people, something to compete over, and they will. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of examples. Did you know that there are people who pretend to be horses, and they actually have competitions where they parade around these rings as horses? They do events. I'm talking about they get down on all fours, and they act like horses. Now, like, if somebody threw out, let's say, some pork chops, I might fight you over that. But let's just say there was a trophy that says the person in this room that acts the best like a horse can have this trophy. I'm never going to make that competition. Right? You know, you get, say, like a spitting competition or something like that. I might enter. Amen? You know what I mean? If maybe you was doing some head butting or something really, really cool like knife fighting, I might be in on one of those competitions. There's some competitions I will never enter. Now, let's see who I'm going to find in here, because most everybody in here is going, "Tim, this is dumb. I wouldn't be in a horse competition either." How many of you guys, and be honest, the Lord knows your heart, how many of you guys would at least be tempted to get into a video game contest, video game tournament? I see one person laughing. I don't know why they won't raise their hand. Were you thinking of your husband? Don't tell me. Right? Okay, see, I'd never be tempted to get into that, right? You know, there are things in life where you say, "I don't know why someone would ever do that. I'm not getting in a horsey competition." Amen? I'm not getting in a video. I would be more likely to get into the horsey competition. Because, you know, you say, that's crazy. I can't make heads or tails of either one. I just need us to see that it, just because it ain't your kind of sin, don't mean your kind of sin won't challenge you one day. God has blessed Isaac. And it's not because Isaac has earned his blessing. Let me train y'all. Say amen. Isaac's been blessed in spite of his foolishness. And you guys know he's pulling some of the same old tricks his daddy has pulled. We've gone over some of this. He's needed that strange voice of correction. He obeyed geographically, but he didn't follow the spirit of the command. He's tried to pass off his obviously good-looking wife as just his sister. Abimelech has already recognized, like, dude, you could have brought trouble on all of us. So it's not like God is up keeping a scorecard and going, yep, let's give him some more stuff. He did good today. God is choosing to bless Isaac. Well, all you need is anything good, and you're likely to get somebody to compete for it. Anything. But imagine you're getting good and you're proving to be a deceitful person. That feels like a double threat to people. It feels like the opportunity to gain, and it feels like a person that needs to be contested. So some commentators in this passage will only point out that Abimelech and the people of the area are responding to God's blessing Isaac. I think Isaac's earned some of the ire of the people around him. I think he's earned some of the distrust. I think he's earned some of the bad feelings. He's earned it with his behavior. He's earned it with how he's treated them. They're wondering, what is this guy going to do next? So let's look at this, break it down just a little bit more very quickly. No doubt God blessed Isaac. No doubt whatsoever. If you go and look at this passage, it's really interesting. The English doesn't do it justice. And I've never been really great at pronouncing Hebrew words. I took it in school. I passed it. I don't know how, but I did. But let me show it to you guys in a more literal English translation. This is Young's literal translation. If you ever see it, it doesn't read very smoothly. You'll see why. Isaac soweth in the land and findeth in that year a hundredfold, and Jehovah blesseth him. Now look at verse 13. This is a critical one. And the man is great, and goeth on, going on, becoming great, till he hath been very great. That's more representative of what's there in the Hebrew. In other words, we see that he's very wealthy, but there's more to it than meets the eye. He's gaining in his position. What if you thought about it like this? What if you thought about somebody going around Person County and buying up the lion's share of real estate? You might start saying, what is that guy doing? Or what if someone bought all the gas stations and suddenly the prices went up and it didn't seem like you would have to go somewhere else to find a competitive price? In other words, these things happen out in the world. But this isn't shrewd business. It isn't shrewd business. How do I know that? Because look at those, even in that old King James kind of language, look at those few words at the end of verse 12. What does it say? Jehovah what? Blesseth. I like that. Blesseth. I blesseth you. God had blessed him. It wasn't shrewd business. It wasn't a lucky break. He didn't hit the lottery. He didn't work the market. God has blessed him. So make no mistake about it. It's God's blessing that the people find challenging, but it's God's messenger who they find challenges as well. In other words, God's been good to Isaac, but Isaac's not always that good. What if I told you, that God's people can be like that today? God's real good to us, but we're not always real good at managing the way God's been good to us. Think about even sharing the gospel. There's no greater blessing than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater blessing. But some of us weaponize the gospel. we beat people over the head with the gospel. You ever run into that Christian who you know you're going to share heaven with them, but you're not really sure you want to share the next 5 minutes with them? I've been that Christian, to be quite honest. You know, they're God's child, but they need to be out in God's woodshed. And that stuff can really confuse people. Well, God is blessed, and he's blessed Isaac so that Isaac is not only wealthy, he's become important, and some you might even say powerful in that community. He's become a threat to the marketplace. And they're not sure if this guy's going to handle his wealth all that well, his station in life. They're not sure if this guy is going to be that guy who first come to town, or is he now a new guy? What's my point here? I don't think we should miss these two things, that there's not only the challenge of having God's goodness, it's the challenge of handling God's goodness. Secondly, no doubt, Isaac did not always behave righteously. God had blessed him, but he didn't always do the right thing. Amen? Okay, now, I really don't know the answer to this question. Does anybody in this church have like a real souped-up car? Anybody? Gracie has one. Yeah. Nobody? Okay, I have a V6 minivan, okay? And, yeah, it's got 220,000 miles on it. The speedometer goes to like 120. I've been told it will go that fast. You know, there's been some scientific studies done that the Toyota Sienna will go 120 miles an hour. And it's really nice to have a van like that, you know. And I'll sometimes be driving this van, and I'll have this dawning realization, you know, this is why God hasn't given me a really fast car. Because if I misbehave with a minivan, what would I do if you put me in like one of those Camaras or Porsches or something? I'm going to tear it up. Other times, I'll want to ram into people. I do. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Like I come down the boulevard and they're all stuck out there trying to get a biscuit. I just think, what if I plow through them? Rachel tells me these are intrusive thoughts and that I shouldn't act on them. Like, I've been tempted many times, right? But I'm blessed with this van, but I don't always behave righteously with this van. Am I making sense to anybody? Now, blessings aren't always material. They aren't. Sometimes you have a talent. God has blessed you with a talent, but you're arrogant about it. Or you withhold it from serving others, right? So you're blessed, but you're not behaving with the blessing. Sometimes God gives you knowledge. And you know, to have knowledge from God is a spiritual blessing. If you don't share that, or if you use that just for personal advantage, then you're blessed by God, but you're not behaving in righteousness. Am I making sense to anybody? No doubt, Isaac didn't always behave righteously. No doubt, God blessed Isaac. Now, what are the blessings you have today? And let part of this message question your heart. Am I behaving righteously where I've been blessed undoubtedly? Now, I want you to see this too. Go back and look at verse 15 with me very quickly. Verse 15, it says this. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Let me make this point. For what is happening now, much of the historical good is destroyed. In other words, Abraham's guys had dug some wells, and Abraham had used them in his generation. The people of Gerar had used them in their generation, but now they're covering them up. Why are they covering them up? Because Isaac's descendants have destroyed the goodwill. They don't want Isaac around there. They don't want Isaac having a claim on that. I don't know if you know this, but how the church behaves really matters. How the people of God behave really matters. We're always standing on the shoulders of someone's work or someone's failure. We're always trying to maintain the good that was built, and we're always trying to build back where things have been torn down. And it really and truly matters. So they got these wells. They're not even going to use them. They don't want Isaac to have any claim to them whatsoever. So what do? They fill them up. They fill them up. And what is going on right now in the story is messing up historical good. Do you know that happens? That happens all the time. And it's important that we see this distinction. God has been good to Abraham. God has been good to Isaac. Isaac and Abraham have again and again proven that they cannot always be trusted. And so things get torn down. And you've already read the end of the passage. They're going to be a lot of work to build them back up. Lastly, under this first big idea, in conflict with God, Abimelech expels Isaac from Gerar. Now, I need you guys to see this. He is in conflict with Isaac, amen? But really, his conflict is with God. His problem is with God. Now, why do I know that? Because God has promised Abraham and his descendants this land, right? And eventually, they're going to have a lot of problem with the Philistine people, amen? They're going to have a lot of problem with the people of Canaan. But it's not only that Abimelech is struggling against Isaac as a person, he's struggling as with God's promises. That's critical. It's critical. Abimelech is really, he's really at odds with God. Now, what's this got to do with anything in our day? I would say a lot. First, we should understand as a point of application that Isaac's foolishness is affecting relationships. Isaac's foolishness is interfering with God's blessing. Isaac's foolishness is creating rifts amongst people. Did you guys know that the Bible says, this is almost like a radical thing, it tells us, as much as is within you, live peaceably with people. Did y'all know the Bible says that? Isn't that wild? And it actually tells us, If I go there, I'm going to have to go there. It tells us in multiple places. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it tells us, like, we Christians should be willing to suffer. We're a servant people, a suffering people. But is that the character of the Christian right in our culture these days? No, it's not. We're yelling and carrying on and fighting with people. And you know what we're doing? We're making people not hear the gospel, because all they hear is the things we're angry about. That's just an illustration. It's just an illustration, but it's a true one. Isaac's acting the fool, now the goodwill is torn down. You say, man, I can't relate to that. I didn't even dig my well. Some guy came out with a big truck and dug my well. Well, it's sort of like sins. Just because it ain't your sin or your temptation don't mean you can't relate. I can relate to what's going on here. You know, a lot of people hate the church because the church seems to be interested in more things or things other than what God has told us are our prime interest. Did you know safety shouldn't even be our prime interest? Did y'all know that? In other words, we're the sort of people who should be fearless in the gospel, even if it costs us our life for the gospel. We're supposed to be sacrificial to the point of hurt. Isaac is a great example of how we can mishandle the blessings of God. Secondly, conflict and separation may come because of the work, yet faith insists the work persists. If you go back and read that short section again, they're finding the wells covered up. They redig the wells. The guys come and at one point, they claim a well, then they take a well and refill a well. I mean, it's kind of a crazy story, you know. The other night, we don't always let our cat in the house, but Rachel had let the cat in the house, and Mike Farmer had given me some little gummy people. What do you call them, Mike? The things. They're great. Yeah, Sour Patch Kids. And so I've opened my Sour Patch Kids, and I'm enjoying this blessing I've gotten from Mike. And I'm somewhat a child, so I'm taking them out and organizing them by color. you know, and preparing to eat them by their distinct flavors. And the cat is either intrigued or offended by the sound of this bag. And I'm sitting at this little table, and I'm lining them up on the edge, and the cat, he just says, "Oh, that's an invitation for me to slap them off the edge." This is a true story. So the cat comes and starts slapping my little gummy people. Well, I know the order of dominion, so I slapped the cat. And then I looked over at Kara because I wanted to get them off the floor and eat them, but she was giving me the side eye if I'd done that, you know. So I just waited for her to leave. And I was just like, hey, cat, have you ever heard of General Tso's chicken? You don't know who you're dealing with here. I have dominion over you. I actually own a wok. I'll go to wok on you. And so me and the cat got in a fight, and I've got pictures. The cat is literally just looking at me like we're an old married couple, and I'm getting ready to get left. Side-eyeing me and stuff. The cat is mad. Her little tail is going crazy, you know what I'm saying? And I'm doing the whole thing. I'm not touching you. I'm not. And he's getting infuriated, you know. And he's trying to slap me, claws out and everything. And I'm quicker than the cat, and I'm teasing him because my cat speaks English. I'm saying, I'm faster than you, cat. Finally, the cat left. I'll say, what's this got to do with the Bible? I'm not sure. I know this much. I won the fight, and I ate the gummy people. So what happened here is these people have expelled Isaac from Gerar, and they want him far from Gerar. Amen? So the temptation is twofold, right? There's a negative temptation that's twofold. One, fight with the people. Two, give up on God's promise. God, why do I got to stay in Gerar? Why don't you let me go to Egypt? Because the land is connected to the promise. So he can't leave the promise. God has already told him, don't leave away from my stuff. In other words, you have to figure out a way to walk with me and have peace with others. Contention and hostility mark the way of the work of the faithful. I've got an illustration that I'm always scared to give, but it remains true. They named these two whales contention and hostility. And I think it's perfect because they mark the way of the work of the faithful. Okay? Talk to any My Life Matters staff member, right? Talk to anybody who is coaching children in a sport. It don't take nothing for parents to get their nerves to slap up. Why are you laughing, Brett? Never seen that. And this week, one of our staff members found themselves literally apologizing to a parent and to a child for nothing. In other words, the staff hadn't sinned or broke a law. They hadn't intentionally done the wrong thing. But because people's feelings were hurt, the staff member valued the people more than they did their pride. And they love the people at their own disgrace. Now, it seems like a small thing, but who in here likes apologizing? I don't. I like to go and tell people, you're sorry. Anybody remember Happy Days besides Care? Care's one of Care's favorite shows. You remember Fonzie couldn't say he was sorry? He goes, we're like that, right? And a lot of times, it don't take much pressure for us to give up on obeying God. Let's tell the truth. You start sharing the gospel with somebody, and they kind of look at you mean, you know. You give up. Or you get into an argument. Or you change the subject. Well, look at what he's going through here, brothers and sisters. He has to stay in the land. Why? Because God told him to stay in the land. What other reason? There are plenty of other reasons, but the only reason he knows he needs is that God said, stay right there. And so contention and hostility would describe the work he's in. So what does Isaac do? Give up? No, he can't give up. He has to persist. Brothers and sisters, persist faithfully in the work of the Lord. And if you've given up because of trouble, repent and turn back to the work of the Lord. And you see what happens. Look at verse 22. It's really critical. Verse 22 is very critical. Verse 22 says, he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us. That's what that means. Rehoboth is room, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The believer's room in this world is always temporary. Did y'all know that? It's always temporary. Well, you know, a lot of people think they own their homes. State Employees Credit Union owns a great portion of mine. But even if State Employees Credit Union isn't aware of it, God owns the whole thing. And he owns State Employees Credit Union. He even owns Casey's tall guy desk. He has one. He has a tall guy desk. He can sit down and be at your level, or he can lord over you. He has choices. Casey thinks he owns the tall guy desk. He doesn't. God owns the tall guy desk. Right? So the room the Lord makes for us here is temporary, and it's important we see that. It's very important. Whatever room a believer has is temporary. In Isaac's case, he's going to move on. What he's got is a place to catch his breath, a place to be. But I thought it was a great chance to point this out. You know, what are you holding on to? The things in the room or the things in your home? Now think about what I'm saying. God has made room for us for a season in this world, but this isn't home. This isn't home. Like, and what's got your attention? What's in the room or what's in the mansion? Because that will determine how we handle most of our conflicts. Okay, I got to test y'all's spirit. How many of you, and if you lie, God knows it, so go and get over it. Wind yourselves up and get ready to wind down. How many of y'all were without internet Friday, Saturday, whatever? How many? Raise your hand. Now, keep them up if you complained about it. Okay, I had another one. Somebody put up an extra hand. Yes. All right, now, how many of you at some point when you realized what was happening in the western part of our state felt a little ashamed of how you complained? Yeah. I mean, you know what I mean? Okay, believer, what if we put what is promised to us against what is now facing us? What if we develop the practice of looking into the promise to deal with the problem? Now, I'm preaching better than y'all listening. I can tell by your faces. It's going to shift things. I always tell this story. If you've been here, going here, anytime you've heard this story, Katie and I never can remember the date. Katie always does. Katie, what day did my dad die? February 2015, 20-something, I don't know, whatever it was. I can't hear her, but I read her lips. It said, we were vacuum up water in the office. The neighbor's pipe had burst beside us and flooded the My Life Matters offices, and I was spitting mad. I was doing the whole Yosemite Sam cussing thing, you know what I mean? I'm vacuuming up water, just like, fix your pipe, you check your pipe, you wouldn't have the water. And my phone rings, and my dad had died. Suddenly, I could care less about the wet floor. I think I called Tammy or somebody to come get Katie. I can't remember. I was concerned. All right, I need to go to South Boston to the hospital. Somebody needs to take care of Katie. Okay, I got Katie settled. I didn't care about the floor, okay? You know, part of the thing that gets us in our flesh, part of what got Isaac in his flesh is he began to engage with the problem over the promise rather than the promise over the problem. And if you want to know what's going on with a lot of your emotional issues, believer, ask yourself, am I engaging with the promise through my problems, or am I engaging with my problems through the promise? Last big idea. I see the time. Somebody bought me a buffet lunch today. I'm okay, guys. Don't worry about me. So what happens is God grants this reaffirmation of his promise. And actually, when Isaac's focused on the promise, the offer of peace gets accented by God's prosperity. Now, I want to make something really clear. Not everything God does happens through manifold physical blessings. You know, there are people who've remained poor their whole life and have really been blessed by God in many other ways, right? We just happen to be dealing with geography and material today. You notice what happens beginning at verse 23 when he goes up to Beersheba. The Lord appears to him and he says, listen, I'm the God who was dealing with your dad. I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. For I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. He had promised Abraham and promised Abraham's descendants. God was not wavering in his promise. He was not waffling in his sustenance. What he had said and how he was watching over it, boom, it's coming. It's coming. So he says, hey, man, don't you remember how I dealt with your daddy? Don't you remember what I said to your daddy? Get your mind right. Get your heart right. And I say this to your encouragement. Some of you have got really challenging circumstances going on in your life right now. Things that are out of your control. Things that are heavy. Things that are going on, some of you, with your health, with your finances, with your family life, with your children, with your friends. And it sometimes feels like a barrage of issues that stops us from being able to hear correctly and see correctly. I'm begging you to look at those things through the promises of God. What is God's ultimate plan? What does God say he is going to do through Christ? Remember, put your eyes on Christ, because his promises to the church are through his son, and he is not waffling in his promises or wavering in his provision. If God is for you, who can be against you? Three quick thoughts. First, this: the Lord reaffirmed his promise to Abraham. Simple thought. You say, wait a minute, he's talking to Isaac, okay? He's talking to Isaac, but he's saying, like, listen, son, I promised your daddy, and you part of me keeping my promise. Verses 23 and 24, there's that simple reminder. Secondly, Isaac responded to God with worship. I love verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. That means he hung out for a while in worship. In other words, this thing affected his life. It's a shift in his mentality. It's a refocus of his priorities. His spirit gets checked, and he receives the check. This is so cool. You might not know this, but many of y'all need this today. I mean, I need it. This is not like a condemnation or an accusation. This is an invitation. We need to see that the promises of God are already yes in Jesus, so we can say what? Amen. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But sometimes problems subvert our focus on promises. So we need to put our eyes on promises as we face problems. And when God checks us, the best thing to do is to camp out and worship. And that's what Isaac does. And then what happens? Responding to God's goodness and man's peace, when water is found, the well is named Oath. That's what that word in verse 33, Sheba, is. And then they named the town a variation of that, Beersheba. Beersheba. Abimelech comes out, and I don't blame Isaac. Isaac's like, man, what you up to, bro? Thought you was mad. This is the TBP, the Tim Bowes paraphrase. And Abimelech's like, nah, bro. I see you mad, blessed. God's with you. Let's chill. Let me tell y'all guys a quick illustration. I wish Mark Pickerel was here. He saw this in real time. We recently, at My Life Matters, bought one of these scissor lifts. Some of you guys have seen these and didn't even know what you're looking at. It's like a platform thing that is designed to go through the average size door, and you can be lifted up high ceilings with them. We bought one used from a rental company, and something happened with a wire, and it shorted out all our batteries. We had to get a service call. The guy comes out, replaces the batteries to the tune of $800. He goes to move the thing to make sure it's operating properly. The handle's not working. He's like, oh, something's not right. Has to fix some wires to the control handle that messed up when the batteries burned out. He goes to move it, and one of the wheels won't turn. Oh, every wheel has its own motor. The motor had burned up. Here I am, you know. I've asked this guy, was he a Christian? Yeah, he's a Christian, and tells me his story. It was actually beautiful. I'm going to use his words. If this offends you, go find him. He says, yeah, man. He said, I just started walking with God in a real close way about a year ago. He said, I'd been shacked up for about 8 years, and God led me to get married and get my relationship right. And we got 3 kids, and now I'm trying to bring them up in the Lord. And it was beautiful, man. And I enjoyed talking with this fellow. This is before we found that motor. We find that motor, and he says, yeah, I checked. The price is $1,300. I done brought my Christian out. Now I got to act right. See, if I had my businessman out, I could have been, we just bought this thing. What is wrong? You know, you owe me. But I done brought my Christian stuff out. Praise the Lord. He'll bring us through. You know, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. So this guy who goes to Theresa Baptist Church, he walks in. He works for the same company. He comes in as I'm telling this repairman a story. I go, hey, man, have you ever heard of Abimelech? He said, I don't know. It's a guy in the Old Testament. I said, yeah. So I tell him the story. And I said, Abimelech saw that Isaac, the Lord was really with Isaac. And Abimelech's like, I ain't fooling with him. I said, the Lord is really with this ministry. You think you could get that thing wholesale? You can't make this stuff up. And he says, I don't know, man. If we can get it, you know, we'll try to get it. We'll try to get some money off of it. And so the guy who come in hears this story, and I said, can't you talk to your boss, man? Mark the price down, you know, I found it online for $500. What's the $800 markup? What are y'all trying to do to me? Do you know the story of Abimelech? The maintenance man shoots back into the room. You can't make this stuff up, guys. And he says, hey, Bo, this is the way he talks. Hey, Bo, you get that thing off the books, I'll come back after work and put it on no charge. I said, that Abimelech story got you, didn't he? He said, I'm toe up. They both leave. They both leave. My phone rings. It's the salesman guy. Hey, man, I talked to my boss. We're going to try to knock all that price off, man. Just get it down to what it cost us. I said, that Abimelech story got you. He said, shh, man, I got on speakerphone. Listen. What's my point? Isaac wasn't that good. Amen. God's good. Do you know you spend a lot of your time trying to figure out how you're going to contend with people? when what you need to do is figure out how to spend your time worshiping God. Let God contend with people. I'm preaching better than y'all listening. Come on now. See, we're looking at the promise through the problems. You need to, you know, like flip your glasses up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, a lot of us wearing our glasses like this. And you're like, oh. Like Kara, she wears reading glasses, but I notice she needs them to look at the food. There's some hidden messages in the food. Some of us are looking at the promises through the problems, and you need to be looking at the problems through the promises. Some of us are trying to contend with people before we go to worship. I say we go to worship and let God contend with people. He can switch up hearts. So it's a long sermon. It's okay. It was a really good buffet. I'm okay, guys. Don't worry about me. This is life-changing if you'll receive it. Preach, girl. She got her hand. I mean, for real, she got her hands up. So how do we close this? I don't know. Stop talking, I guess. They found water. You know why they found water? There's water everywhere. You say, well, they found the technological method to search for water in the right places. I'm going to tell you why they found water. They found water because God wanted them to find water. The well at Clement Baptist Church is 400 feet deep. Gospel truth. Imagine having to dig a hand dug 400-foot well, right? You can't. Well, you can, but it's going to be called a canyon. Found water because God wanted them to find water. God blessed them with water in the wilderness. God blessed them with water in the wilderness. Children of God, you're in the wilderness. Your water is Jesus. You're blessed with the fountain of God out in the wilderness. What's got your attention? The promise or the problems? What's got your attention? The worship or the worry? What's got your attention? God or folks. I want to see the people of God get free. We worship and let God do the fighting. Where we work and let God take on the worry. We labor faithfully. All them guys did was go dig. It's God who gave them water. What's got you tonight? Who needs to get free? Who needs to get on your knees and say, God, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of looking at your promises through my problems. Would you help me switch it up? I'm so tired, God, of fighting in my flesh. I want to worship in my spirit. Get free. I'm not telling you to go be Isaac. No, Isaac's a dummy. I'm telling you to look to God. God's good. Do you know him today? You know, if God can speak to Abimelech. And we laughed. We should laugh. But God was dealing with that mechanic though. It was Friday. I mean, do y'all realize that? He's literally going to drive from another town to fix our problem for free. And I made sure. I was like, man, I didn't pressure you. And he said, nah, man. He said, really, I should help. He said, y'all paying a lot. I should help. I want to help. He said, it seems like a cool ministry. God's dealing with that salesman. He's going to lose a commission. Or some of it anyway, I guess. That's how that stuff works. So if God can deal with people's hearts, why do we got to fight their flesh? Because you can whoop somebody's behind and not change your heart, amen? Some of y'all like me, I used to get whippings and my daddy didn't never realize it. Didn't do nothing to me. I'm just like, hey, made my butt tougher. He hadn't gotten to my heart. Not that way. Am I making sense to anybody in this place tonight? So a big question. Maybe tonight you're realizing, like, I need to do some switching. I need to do some repenting. I need to beg God for help in a fresh way. All those are great responses. Or maybe you're realizing that you've been standing on the outs with God. That's the way you've been living. You're dependent on your righteousness. Okay, you don't have any. You're dependent on your goodness, okay? It's nothing compared to God's goodness. The Bible says this: Christ died for the unrighteous. The debt of sin for all mankind is paid, but the Father tells us we have to receive it by faith. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. Now, what precedes that? God's got to give you a life that even wants to make this confession. That's why Jesus say, hey, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above, and you'll want that confession. I'm not going to force you into that confession. I can't. But the Holy Spirit will bring you sweetly into that place of surrender and confession. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God, saved into the family of God. If he's put that in your heart, and say, yes, Lord, I repent of not trusting you, and I confess I need you, and Lord, show me what to do next. And I'm going to tell you what he's going to lead you to do. Be in a faithful church and get baptized. Whatever way God has dealt with you through Genesis 26, would you respond to him? Let's pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Father, I confess that even just in the normal machinations of leading my family, of doing my job at My Life Matters, of attempting to be part of the leadership at East Rock, I confess that I am often exhausted by the seeming endless list of problems. I am often exhausted by the myriad ways I have to debase myself and be humble. And I confess that many times I faced these problems in my flesh rather than seeking your face. Father, I want to look at the problems through the promises. I know that nothing can separate me from you through Christ Jesus, and I know that all things are going to work together for good. For those that are called, and we're going to be shaped into the image of Christ Jesus. I know that nothing's impossible for you. I know that all good comes from you. But many days, Father, I forsake what I know for what I feel. I let go of the promises because I'm swamped by the problems. I pray, Father, you switch up my vision, you take my feet out of the sand, and you stand me on the rock. And Father, if there's any soul who you need to speak to in any way, we beg you to give them open ears. In Jesus I pray, amen.